Well, as we come this evening, you're going to hear another Jim. Two in a row. But I know that he has prepared himself, and I hope that you have prepared yourself for whatever message he brings forth this evening. And so I pray that you will listen to and pay attention to our pastor, Jim Yates.
Thank you, Dad. Good evening to each and every one of you. It's good to see you all here. I got a call from Caitlin. So I was walking over here and just to chat, and I said that I was on my way over. Services were to be starting, and she said, "Who's preaching?" I said, "I am." She says, "Good. You're going to preach about sin. Don't do it, right?" Go, "Yes, my favorite topic, sin. Don't do it." She said, "Okay, I will. We'll talk to you later." And that was our conversation. But she did say, "Tell you all hi." We are commissioned to speak of Christ, to teach of Christ, to teach about repentance unto Christ. And along the way of doing those things, we touch upon those who stand behind the pulpit, several other topics that coincide with those topics. And tonight, kind of a strange topic in a way, but yet which is very central to repentance and a life with Christ. And that, to start off, I would like to start in Job. It'll set my question. Job in the 9th chapter, in the 11th verse, it says, "Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life." So my question is, do you know your soul? In the business community, in all the lectures I went to for management within the hospital, they always start out with, building character and all that, getting to know your cohort or neighbors next to you and on the table. One of the things they try to get us to do is to get in touch with our inner self and our inner peace. That's all well and good. But what is that inner self scripturally? What can we look at? And how important is our soul? And Job asks, "Though I were perfect," and if he was a perfect individual, he had a perfect life, everything was going well for him, he was wealthy, he had a large family, and things were going good. And then life turned, and life changed. And when things are going well for us, human beings typically do not concern themselves with their soul. That spirit that God gave us. But it's so important to God that if you turn with me real quick into Ecclesiastes. The 12th chapter, you probably already know where I'm going. I hate it when things get pulled out of my Bible and I can't find them. Ecclesiastes 12:7. And he's talking about what happens at death. It says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth," meaning this physical being, "as it was. And the spirit returns to God who gave it." Our soul is so important to God that the moment it leaves this mortal body, it goes straight back to Him. In Alma, we read it a little bit differently. Alma, the 19th chapter, page 448. Verse 448. Behold, it has been made known to me by an angel that the spirit of all men, as soon as they depart from this mortal body, yea, the spirit of all men, whether they be good or evil, are taken home to that God which gave it life. Is it important enough to God that when it leaves us, he wants it to return to him? So I'll ask, how important is your soul to you? Do you worry about it? Do you feed it? Do you take care of it? Do you protect it? Or is it just something that's there within us that we're not worried about? I hope tonight, by the time that I'm done, it'll be something that you'll be concerned about. Because the scriptures don't lie. God is not changed. The moment we take our last breath and we exhale, the moment that this body relaxes, we call it different things, giving up the ghost, death, slipping on the banana leaf, whatever. The spirit, the soul that God gave mankind that makes him different than any other thing that walks on the face of this earth goes back to him. Goes to him for him to judge. We can look in the scriptures and we can see where men of the past have worried about their soul's well-being and worried about that being within them. We're going to turn over into 2 Nephi, page 92. 2 Nephi, the third chapter, and I'm going to read verses 28 through 35, and then we'll come back and we're going to dissect it a little bit. And upon these I write the things of my soul, and many of the scriptures which are engraven upon the plates of brass. But he's going to write concerning the welfare of his soul, that we can read and look at him and see how he was concerned about it. For my soul delighteth in the scriptures, and my heart pondereth them, and writeth them for the learning and the profit of my children. Behold, my soul delighteth in the things of the Lord, and my heart pondereth continually upon the things which I have seen and I have heard. Nevertheless, the great goodness of the Lord in showing me great and marvelous works, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am, yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh, and my soul grieveth because of my iniquities. I am encompassed about because of the temptations and the sins that doth so easily beset me. And when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, I know in whom I have trust. I have trusted. My God hath been my support. He hath led me through my afflictions in the wilderness, and he hath preserved me the waters of the great deep. So let's go back and let's look to see if these are just the sayings of a man or if it's something that other prophets dealt with as well. In verses 29 and 30, we read, once again, going back over, for my soul delighteth in the scriptures, and my heart pondereth them, and writeth them for the learning and the profit of my children. Behold, my soul delighteth in the things of the Lord, and my heart pondereth continually upon the things which I have seen and heard. Go with me over into Romans. And let's see what Paul had to write. Romans, the 15th chapter. Maybe this is a little bit of a sidelight, but we're going to talk about his soul delighting in the Scriptures and why it's important for that to take place. Romans 15, 4 and 6. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are there for us to study, to learn, to bring patience, and to bring comfort and hope to our soul. Do we feed it that comfort? Do we go to the Scriptures daily? Christ tells us to search the Scriptures and know what's in them. It's not only for our mind, it's for our soul. That it will be strong, that it will be there to help us in time of trouble and in time of need. That we be comforted, and that we might have hope. The hope of eternal life with Christ. The hope of the salvation that he brought with him. To bring hope and to strength. Back in 2 Nephi, verses 31 and 34. Nevertheless, the goodness of the Lord is showing me his great and marvelous works. His heart, my heart, exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am. Yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh, and my soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. Nephi saw and heard marvelous things. We're no different than he is. We can read about him in the Scriptures. Another reason that we should go in and read and study the Scriptures. Not only that we know the things that Christ and God require of us, but that we can be prepared in time of trial. That we can be strengthened in time of sorrow. And comforted when we stumble and fall. In Isaiah, the 6th chapter, we can read. Something very similar. I'm going to start in the first verse of the 6th chapter so we can set the scene here. Nephi kind of set the scene a little bit when he talks about the marvelous things that he had seen. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5, we read. In the year that King Zedekiah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above us stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. What a marvelous thing Isaiah saw. Marvelous. Things that the eye has a hard time understanding, or the mind has a hard time understanding what they just saw. And then to put it into words. But the next verse is what I want to talk about. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. Isaiah and Nephi were prophets of God, righteous men that allowed them to see marvelous vision. Though they rejoiced in the fact that God has shown them these marvelous things that they had a chance to write some about, it caused them to reflect upon themselves, to look down into their soul, and to know that only by the grace of God were they going to be saved. Woe is me. My soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. Woe is me. It humbled them. As I hope the words that we read here tonight will humble each and every one of us and cause us to look inside our souls and to see what is needed there. First Peter. Fifth chapter, 6th to 8th verse. This is why it's woe us. And Peter writes, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Calling out to each and every one of us. And it's woes us because of this next verse. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion which walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That is why there is so much sin around us. And why, well, as soon as you make that decision and you make that choice to change your life and return to the God that gave it, you made the decision to strengthen the soul that God gave you and defeat it. The adversary is there that fast to take that hope away from you, to pull it away from you, and to tell you are mankind, that you are unworthy of the God that gave you life. Woe is us because of the sin around us. We don't have to be partakers of that. We can strengthen our soul. We can follow the scriptures. God gave us the God-given right to choose. What do we choose? Do we choose the God that gave us life and to follow after him and choose to feed our soul the important things that it needs? Or do we choose to close the door on it and to go through the world, washed to and fro, and follow along with whatever wind and winds of doctrine comes along? But if we are sober and we are vigilant and humble before God, we will be exalted in due time, regardless of what we face in this lifetime. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you follow after me, I will prepare a place for you in heaven. But you must choose to follow. Back in 2 Nephi, verse 34. And when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, I know whom I have trusted. Satan's there to quick to cause us to groan and to feel left out and to take away the hope that we have within us, as I said before. So the moment that we think that you have peace, he's going to be there to snatch it from you. Unless we have ourselves armed with that last little bit of thing. I know whom I have trusted. Who do we trust? Do we trust in the arm of flesh? Do we trust in ourselves to get ourselves through the life that has been laid before us? Or do we trust in God to guide and direct us and to deliver us? Psalm 25. David writes, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." David knew the importance of his soul. "O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." And our enemies are those spiritual enemies that want to tell you that your soul is worth nothing. "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Let me lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old." His love and his kindness have been since the beginning of time. Another reason that it's important that God does not change. Alma, the 17th chapter. Verse 65-70. Alma talking to his sons. He said, "And now, my son, remember the words which I have spoken unto you. Trust not the secret plans of this people, but to teach them an everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity." Something that we need to write in stone in our hearts and in our soul. An everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity. Not the people. The act. Hate the act. The sin and the iniquity. "Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves and to be meek and lowly in heart. And teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ." There he is again, that roaring lion. It's out there to devour. "Teach them to never be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart, for such shall find rest for their souls. Remember, my son, and learn wisdom in thy youth. Yea, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God. Yea, and cry unto God for all your support. He's talking to a young man. But it's not just the young of age, the young that are searching, that just made a change in their desires of who they're going to serve. That's the young, the spiritually young. Yea, let all thy doings unto the Lord, and whatsoever thou goest, let it be in the Lord. Yea, let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Yea, let the affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. Are you willing to counsel the Lord so that the Lord can tell you what you need to do to help strengthen your soul? To lay the path out before you, don't step there. Go this way. Yea, and when thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord, that he may watch over you and to keep you in your sleep. And when thou risest in the morning, let thy heart be full of thanks unto God. And if you do these things, you will be lifted up in the last day. How important that is. Take a little turn. I want to talk a little bit more about the hatred against sin and iniquity. Turn with me over into Romans in the 12th chapter. Romans 12:9. Let love be without dissimulation. Let your love be without disguise. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. To abhor. To regard with loathing. To reject vehemently. To shun, but to more importantly, to shrink away from, to be willing to leave it and walk away. Walk away from that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Hang on to that which is good. Learn to have an everlasting hatred against all sin. 1 Peter. Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which warreth against the soul. To abstain, to hold back from, voluntarily do without. Are you willing to voluntarily do without things that will bring damage to your soul? Are you willing to continue batten down the hatches, full steam ahead, and not care what the recourse is? In verse 69 in Alma, it talks about seek the counsel of the Lord. Isaiah, the first chapter. Isaiah writes, Isaiah 1, 17 through 20. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widows. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye yet be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. What's one of the first things we find in the human nature when we start doing things that maybe we shouldn't do? One is we wall off our soul. Two is we wall off the people around us. We stop seeking advice and help from those that can give us godly spiritual advice. We start seeking advice from the world. The very people that support the lion, who have already walled off their souls and don't care. You have to be willing, and you have to be obedient, and you have to be willing to come to God and allow Him to reason with you for the welfare of your soul. Proverbs. Three. Solomon writing to his sons, starting at the first verse and reading through the 13th. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long of life and peace shall they add unto thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your necks and write them upon the table of thine heart. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. You can be a good person. That does not make you a godly person. There's a distinction. The godly person will turn to God. The good person will let man talk to them and tell them what a good job they're doing. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and learn not and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy press shall burst out with new wine. My son, depress not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he is delighted. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Happy is a man that has gained wisdom from the Lord. Not the education of mankind with a higher degree, but who gets wisdom from the Lord. The other thing about your soul, are you willing to allow God to tell you you're doing something wrong and to correct it? Is your soul going to be supple? Are you going to have a contrite heart to allow God to correct you when you're going the wrong direction and to pull you back and say, hold on, you need to go somewhere else. You need to go another way. Back in 2 Nephi. My God has been my support. He hath led me through mine afflictions in the wilderness, and his path preserved me upon the waters of the great deep. I've already kind of said it. Are you willing to allow God to lead you in time of trouble? Are you willing to allow him to lead you in times of good and plenty? David wrote in the Psalms, the 23rd Psalm, first through six verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A good shepherd leads his flocks to green fields. A good shepherd leads his flocks to find clean water. A good shepherd protects his flock from anything that wants to do it harm. A good shepherd supports his flock. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. In the front of his enemy, in front of the adversary, the Lord will prepare a spiritual table for you and call you to come and sup with him. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So Christ told his disciples when he left them, I leave you now, but I go to prepare a place for you. I would have told you if it was not so. David understood that. That if he allowed the Lord to chastise him, if he allowed the Lord to be in charge of his soul, God would protect him and prepare a place for him. David knew that if he protected his soul and fed it and took care of it, that all would be well. Helaman in the second chapter, page 551. Verses 25 to 26. Thus we may see that the Lord is merciful unto all who will, in the sincerity of their hearts, call upon his holy name. Yea, thus we see that the gates of heaven are open unto all, even to those who will believe on the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Yea, we see that whosoever will lay hold upon the word of God, which is quick and powerful, which shall divide asunder all the cunnings and the snares and the wiles of the devil, and lead the man of Christ in a straight and narrow course across the everlasting gulf of misery, which was prepared to engulf the wicked. and land their souls, yea, their immortal souls, at the right hand of God in the kingdom of heaven, to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob and with all our holy fathers, to go no more out. We can see the scriptures are full of promises that if you do this, this is will be the outcome. We can also see if you don't do that, this will be the outcome. The Word of God tells us plainly what we can expect. Psalm, the 25th chapter, verses 20 to 21. David understood the importance of his soul, and he cried out into this. He said, "Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee." David understood the importance of his soul, and he wanted it protected, and he wanted it in God's hands. Is that part of our prayers, part of our desires, to ask God to do whatever it takes to keep my soul in the hollow of your hand? No matter what I may lose that I feel precious in this life, am I willing to bend my will to allow God to do such a thing within me? Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Enter ye at the straight gate and come unto me. He knocks. He's calling to each and every one of us. How far open do we open the door to allow him access to our souls? This much? This much? Are we willing to fling it open and to step back? Or are we willing to open it up, stick our foot in it, and we hold it here? Those are all our decisions. Those are all things that we can decide. But I believe that David and Alma and Nephi all understood that they were to open the door and step back, and not reach for it again, and allow God to enter in and to take control. In closing, I'd like to read a scripture out of 1 Kings. First Kings, the 8th chapter, 60th and 61st verse. "That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and there is none else. Let your hearts, therefore, be perfect in the Lord, our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day." From this day forward, I pray that you will examine that within you. I pray that you will examine the needs that your soul has. That you will examine what God has promised each and every one of us if we allow him to be the master of that soul. This is my prayer. Thank you.